If you've got your Bible, if you've got your Bible, let's go to the book in the Bible called Philippians, okay? Now, for those of us just getting started, find red letters. Find a bunch of red letters. When you find the red letters, start to turn to the right. You're going to go through Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. You're going to hit Acts. Long bunch of black letters. Few red, but most black. And then you got Romans, 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians. And the next one will be Philippians. The way our Bibles are set up, we call these books. You turn to the book of Philippians. What it really was a letter. It was a letter written from God by Paul, who was the man who had helped those folks start following Jesus. And he wrote them a letter. You're going to find out in this letter he loved them very much. And he wants them to have whatever they need in this world to get through and to get to the next one, right? And so he writes them this letter, lets them know he loves them, lets them know he thanks God for them, and then he has some instruction for them. This letter was written to folks just like us. Folks that had the same Lord, claimed and or at least wanted the same faith, and experienced the same baptism. Sometimes they worship just like we do in a rented place. Sometimes they were in somebody's home. Sometimes they were out under some tree in some field somewhere. And this particular folks met at a place when they first meet you, when Paul first met them, they were meeting by a riverside. Not many rivers in Lubbock, so we couldn't do that, but this letter was written to folks just like us, okay? Now, we're going to do things a little different this morning. We're going to let this letter is going to give us our exercise, okay? I want you to notice look in the first chapter. If it was a letter, we'd say the first page. On the first page of the letter, look at the third sentence. Look at verse 3, okay? Now, I've also noticed that several of you are using electronic devices for your Bibles. That's good. That's good. I like people reading the Word wherever, but could you invent a noise that sounds like a turning of a Bible page? I really like that. I crave that. And those devices don't do that. So we need to find some app. There's an app somewhere for a Bible turning page app. You know, if not, invent it. All right? Share the proceeds with me. All right, look at verse 3. He said, I thank my God every time I remember you. I think those of us who grew up going to church, I'm going to stop a second. Those of us who grew up going to church, I think sometimes we have gotten conditioned, maybe calloused, maybe even cynical. It was typical growing up for preachers that came to our little old church when they, the first time they came, would just, they'd stand up behind the podium and in their deep, melodious preacher voice that say, It is a great privilege to be here, and I want to thank. And honest, I didn't believe they could be sincere because I didn't find any reason to be grateful to be there, so I couldn't figure out why they did. Having been a preacher a bunch of years ago and speaking a lot of different places, when I would say that, I'd really mean it, but I understood there were kids out there going, yeah, right, buddy. Yeah, right. But when he writes these words, I thank my God every time I remember you. There is no room for callousness. There's no room for cynicism in this, because he's writing this from God. The Holy Spirit is helping him pen these words. So they are as genuine as I would want them to be and believe them to be. He said, I thank my God every time I remember you. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. And we'll stop there a second, because the first part of our exercise this morning, The first part of our chance to breathe out so we can breathe in is to address that thought right there. Would you please tell me one thing you thank God for about someone in here? Now, if you want to call the name, I'd encourage you. Someone, he says, I thank God every time I remember you. It could be this whole group, and that's fine. It could be a specific person. That's fine too. But tell me somebody or something about this place that you thank God for. Just follow his experience. Marcy.
Candy and John.
Candy and John. Tell me why, Marcy.
I love them.
I like that. Ruby.
Rex Boyle.
Thank you. Josh.
Lacey.
Lacey.
I see her as a strong woman.
Let's follow up that for a second. Anybody in here agree with Josh that we thank God for Lacey when we pray for her and we see her as a godly woman? Rex, I saw your hand. Why?
Well, Lacey can do many things. Not only taking care of her family and just those things that take care of her, but she works hard with the curriculum here, with getting Bible teachers and things of that nature. And many times she's cooked for Wednesday night.
Not only does she have a full-time job with family, she keeps other children and blesses them. And she's blessed our children here through Bible classes and such. And she's made gumbo several times. And I'm not telling you which one gets up at the top of the list for me. But she does that, and she does that with a good attitude and a good spirit. All right. Tell me somebody or something you thank God for here. I thank my God every time I remember you.
Ladies Bible class.
Ladies, why?
Well, I've always thanked God for it because it's a place and a time I can come together and talk and get good godly advice from strong Christian women that I don't know. But I especially thank God for it right now because with our study being on how to raise our children, I'm getting so many great ideas and great advice that I'm feeling more comfortable.
Erin's expecting her first child, and she said she thanks God for ladies' Bible class. Right now, we're focused on the book of Deuteronomy, walking through things that the Lord taught His people on how to raise their children. And getting a lot of good advice from the Lord and a lot of advice from the rest of us. We'll find out how good later. Tell me somebody in this place or something about this place you thank God for. Yes, ma'am.
You get lots of hugs, encouragement, and you get to hug.
Lots of hugs and you get to hug. Zimri?
Julie and Ed, they are hugging people. Yeah. They are just wonderful. And Ed writes up the room everywhere she's at. Yeah. And Julie's just so great.
Julie, if you didn't hear that, Zimri was talking about you. And said, you were, what was the word? Zimri, give me,
she's great.
She's great. I didn't want to say something you didn't say, but she said you were great. Said you light up the room. You've helped her a lot. We thank God for that too. Tell me somebody, something in this place you thank God for. Yeah, you don't, and that's a good point. We don't always know what they do, but it just keeps going because we see the benefit of it. There's a verse in Titus. You don't need to turn there. We'll study. In fact, we've studied it. It talks about we need to remind our people to maintain good works. There's a lot of us that'll start something. There's a lot of us that'll think of something, but we don't maintain it. There are people here that maintain things. And it's had a long-lasting effect on this place. Continues to benefit us. Tell me, somebody or something in this place you thank God for.
Thankful for the podcast. I'm not able to be here, but until you're here, and the podcast is great for me because I travel so much, but when you're here, you see the sincerity of people, and you see the earth, and you see the love, and that's just something that you get from everybody here.
Yeah. Yeah. If you didn't hear Derek, he was talking about the podcast and talking about how it's better to be here, but if you can't be here, those do all right. But he's talking about the sincerity, and I like that word sincerity. We've talked about it before. And you hear me. I'm not making any claim. I'm just trying to, it's what we want to be. We want to be real here. We want to be real. We've had enough image. We've had enough
pretending.
We've had enough pretension. We've had enough hypocrisy in our lives. I'm not talking about anybody else. I'm not talking about anybody out here. I've had enough of it in here. I want to be real, honest, open with the Lord. He already knows, so why not be that way? And I thank God for you every time I remember you, because I don't know of another place I'd rather be. I don't know of a place that helps me like this place does. Now, there are good people all over the world right today worshiping God. Some are worshiping in nice, beautiful buildings with stained glass. Others are meeting in mud huts. But they're all sincere. I won't question or challenge any of that. I just like the fact that I get to be here with you. No other place I'd rather be. So watch his prayer. He says, I thank God every time I remember you. In all my prayers, I always pray with joy because of your partnership. And that's the way I feel about us. Now look at verse 6, because here's our next exercise. And then we're going to pray with a song. And then we'll see what he says for us the rest of the way. But verse 6, he said, I'm confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ. One more time. Being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ. Okay? Put it in your words. What did he just tell us? What did he just tell us?
It's forever.
What did he just tell us? God is the one that began this good work, and God will continue working on us until it's completed when Jesus comes. Now hang on a second. Why is that a good thought that God is still working on us? Somebody, I heard it, three people said it at the same time. Because we need it. Alright, now let's be honest about it. And let's be specific. No Sunday school answers, just be honest about it. Tell me what's something you need God to work on, John. Yeah. God's not done with us. He's not going to give up with us. Even sometimes when we give up, God's not finished with us. So tell me specifically, honestly, real, open, no Sunday school. Tell me something in your life where you need, you want, you pray that God will keep working.
I still need to grow as a mother and a wife.
All right. Ruby said she needs to grow as both a mother and a wife. What do you want God to keep working on? More faith that He'll take care of Lacey's future with her and the girls. What do you want God to keep working on?
Direction.
Any particular areas of direction? Well, Judas said a mouthful there, because you talk about those of you who are raising or have raised little kids. You know how much time and energy is focused on that, and then all of a sudden they're grown, and they're gone, and you think, now what do I do with my life? God needs to work on all of us that way, giving us that sense of purpose on it and that new direction. Because sometimes it changes from day to day. Something you want God to keep working on you until He gets you complete, till He finishes.
I want God to keep allowing me to get up at 7:01 and wake up my family. No matter what I do the night before, working, drinking, whatever, should not keep me from God.
Yeah. Josh said it, and those of you who know Josh understand the import of this. He wants God to continue to work on him for him to become more responsible and grow in responsibility as a husband and as a father. He said, waking up at 7, so he wakes up the family. He wakes up the family and gets them ready to come to church so they'll be here. There you go. Joe said it this way, and when she was talking, I thought, that sounds just like, and I started thinking of names. I didn't look at anybody, didn't point at them. But we've talked. Some of us have talked long enough and open enough that some of you need this same thing. You need to get to the point where you become at peace with how God sees you so that you're protected from people that are critical or hateful. That undeserved curse stuff we've talked about before that shouldn't come to rest in your heart. A lot of us need to work on that. God needs to keep working on us, like Joe said, on her, to have that peace and that so she can stay calm. So she can stay calm, because if she's calm, then it helps other people be calm. There's other folks in this room that need that same thing. What do you want God to keep working on? Making wise choices with our children. And anybody's got children or grandchildren ought to pray that prayer. That God, or great-grandchildren. You keep wanting God to give you wisdom to know how to deal with them. Man, that's right. That's right. We're going to sing this song as our prayer. It's one you've not heard before. Now, some of you will have heard it. But those of us who are just getting started will have never heard this. But it's one of those you'll love. And we're going to sing it a couple of times through, okay? A couple of times through, just so we can kind of pick up on it. And let's do the chorus. Yeah, I trust your judgment. Yes. Working on me to make me what I need to be. It took him just a week to make the moon and the stars, the sun and the earth and Jupiter and Mars. Loving and patient he must be, 'cause he's still working on me. He's still working on me to make me what I ought to be. It took him just a week to make the moon and the stars, the sun and the earth and Jupiter and Mars. How loving and patient he must be, 'cause he's still working on me. One more time. He's still working on me to make me what I ought to be. It took him just a week to make the moon and the stars, the sun and the earth and Jupiter and Mars. How loving and patient he must be, 'cause he's still working on me. Isn't that a good thought? Isn't a good thought? I'm going to... I've lost it. Where's Aaron? Is he next door? Okay. All right. If you've got your Bible still open in Philippians... let's go back to verse 6. These letters were written to these churches, to folks just like us, for a lot of different reasons. There are things in these letters, and we've been reading them. We read through Romans, and we read through first the letter that was written to the church, the first letter that was written, and then we read the letter that was written to the church at Galatia, and then we read the letter written to the church at Ephesus. Now we're reading the letter that was written to the church at Philippi. Okay, these letters are written to teach them some, for lack of a better word, you hear it a lot in church, is doctrinal things. There are major doctrinal, the way preachers would say it, tenets of faith. The foundations of our faith are based on the words that come from this book. But sometimes what he writes in this book is instruction, advice, wisdom on how to live your life, how to treat other people, how do you deal with situations that throw you, make you angry or distract you or hurt your feelings. But ever so often, well, not ever so often, in every one of these books, he makes an emphasis of what Jesus does for us. Now, our first time, we've studied these before, but our time through this summer, what we're going to do is read these letters and we're going to look for one thing. We're looking for what God, Jesus, what the Lord is going to do through us, for us, with us, to us, to those who belong to Him, okay? Now, chapter 1 got us started. He is going to work on us. Now I want you to notice how He's going to work on us and what He's going to work on us for. Keep reading in verse 7. It is right for me to feel this way about you, all of you, since I have you in my heart. For whether I am in chains or defending and confirming the gospel, all of you share in God's grace with me. God can testify how I long for all of you with the affection of Christ Jesus. Now keep reading. Here's my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless until the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. So did you hear his prayer? That came from the heart of a man who loved them, but he was inspired by the God who made us. And it was written to tell us this. He is going to keep working on us until we learn to be able to choose what is best. Now, real quick, my old Bibles will say that he wants us to know the excellencies. Excellent means best. Simplest way to say it is he wants us to know what's best. And he wants us to make best choices. Now, that's a little bit different than just making the right choice. Little children, the little ones in here and the little ones next door, mamas and daddies and grandmas and grandpas and Bible class teachers and good babysitters are trying to teach them what's right and wrong. You choose what's right instead of what's wrong. Now sometimes, folks, we get stuck in the church at just choosing what's right and wrong. And so much so that as we start to grow past the stage where we need somebody to tell us what's right and wrong, is we still look at the world as a situation of right and wrong, and there are situations right or wrong, but we get limited to those choices. And so we get stuck. If something's not wrong, then it must be right. Oh, no, 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 no. That's not necessarily true. I hear it all the time from the young men I work with, and in the past when I've worked with young people in church, they want to say, well, what's wrong with this? By asking the question that way, what are they exposing? What are they expressing? That if it's not wrong, then it's got to be okay. Which in our way, if you just work, look at the world in right and wrong, it's got to be right. Folks, that's not the way we look at things. He said, I want you to learn to choose what is best. When he uses the word best, he opens up a whole new thought here. He opens up this thought of we've got to make choices that are good choices. Because there are some things that may be right, all right, okay, but they may not be good for us. Our men studied it a while back. In that letter written to that church at Corinth, that first letter, he'll tell those folks who are very immature, like some of us, he said, I want you to understand that sometimes a thing can be permissible, a thing can be all right, but it's not necessarily beneficial. It may not necessarily be good for you. So not only do we have to learn, right and wrong. We've got to learn something is, if it's good or not. Now, the fact that he said best, I paid attention in English class. Best means that I'm looking at things that are good, better, or best. You don't use the word best unless the better is implied. And you don't use the word better unless the good is implied. So when he says, I want your depth of insight to grow, and so you can choose what is best, he's saying, folks, what we need to learn to do is to make choices not just between right and wrong. We need to figure out if something is good, better, or best. Now, a thing is good. That's good. It's good. That's good. But there are some things that are better. And he wants us to be the kind of people that choose the better over the good. Now, if there are better things, and he said best, that means there are some better things that are not quite as good as the best things. And what does he want us to choose? He wants us to choose the best. So you know what God's doing for us? He's working on us so to get us not only to know what's right and wrong, he's wanting us to have to grow in wisdom. He's helping us. He's working on us to get us to the point that we can make decisions about what is good, better, and best. I don't know any better example. I don't know any better example than in this letter than what Paul's going to say in the rest of what we call a chapter here. Look in chapter 1. Verse 12. He said, I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. Now, if you don't understand what happened to him, he was thrown in jail. He was thrown in jail for doing what was right. He was thrown in jail for doing what was best. And honest, he went to this place, he went to Philippi, and he preached about Jesus. And he taught some people about Jesus and baptized them just like you were baptized, just like it says in the Bible. And the folks got upset with him and put him in a dungeon, locked him up in stocks and left him there. They whipped him and then stuck him in jail. And in the middle of the night, it says, he was singing. He was singing and praising God. He was praying and praising God while he was in dungeon. Now, who does that? Who does that? Something bad happens to me at home, and what do? Oh my, it's just so bad. It's so terrible. Something happens bad at me at work, and what do? I just can't believe what that guy did at work. And I call my friends, and what do? I complain. I whine. You know what? Why Paul didn't? You know why after he was beat, and it was unfair, he didn't deserve it, and he was put in jail, and now it couldn't look very nice, smell very nice, or be very nice, but he was singing. How do you do that? How do you have that kind of life? How do you live this kind of life where you just don't let those people get you down? He said, I made the better choice. I chose what was best, and I see that God is doing His will through me, even though I'm in this jail. It advanced the gospel. Did you know the jailer, the guy that was in charge of him, the guy that didn't care about his stripes? That guy was saved that same night, that same hour of the night. Paul got his stripes washed. He got out of jail for a break, baptized that jailer and his family the same hour of the night. He said, I know. God is working on me for that. To finally, he could draw this conclusion. Look at verse 21. You need to see 20. I'm sorry. We got to read 20 before we get to 21. I eagerly expect and hope that I will in no way be ashamed, but I will have sufficient courage that now, as always, Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Did you see the benefit? If he lives, he's going to have purpose in his life. His purpose is going to be to live like Christ. If he dies, it's gain. He gets to go to heaven. See, you got it made both ways, folks. Now, he would rather die and be with Jesus. There's some folks in here that feel the same way. But for right now, if he's going to leave us here, what do we know he's doing for us? He's working his purpose. He's going to accomplish his purpose through us. Now, do I always see it? Do I always recognize it? Nope, not at all. But I know it's there. So what I got to do is grow in insight. I got to choose what's best. And I've got to realize that here's one of the things He's doing for me. He's working on me to fulfill His purpose. Now, look in chapter 2 and look at another thing He's doing for us. In fact, He's already done it, but the fact that He wrote it down, it allows it to keep working on us. Look in chapter 2, verse 5. That's the theme verse of the chapter. He said, have this attitude, or your attitude should be, the same as that of Christ Jesus. Now just stop. That's good enough. Write that on a poster. Pin it up on your bathroom window, or your mirror. Stick it on your refrigerator. Memorize it. Tattoo it on your forehead backwards so when you look in a mirror you can read it. Right? It says, have the same attitude as Jesus. Well, that'd be helpful, wouldn't it? That'd be helpful. What Jesus did here is He gave us the example to follow. He did not send down a bunch of... He didn't just throw the Bible into your world and say, get after it, folks. He didn't just throw the Bible down in your lap and say, it's up to you now. No. He did not do like those people that deliver stuff to your house that's in pieces. And just drop off the instructions and say, hope you make it. No, what He did was He gave us a model. He gave us an example. Jesus showed us how to treat others. Now, He's going to explain that in verses 6 following. But don't get in a hurry. Don't get in a hurry. Don't go to 6 following yet. Back up. When He says your attitude should be that the same, the attitude He's talking about is up above that. Read above that. Look in verse 2. He said, make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and purpose. Now, how in the world do I do that? Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Now, stop a second. Underline, those are not empty words, folks. Those are not just filler. There are two things that tend to motivate us to do things. One is selfish ambition, and the other one is vain conceit. Selfish ambition... or vain conceit. Now, honest, this particular version, the NIV version of the Bible, robs this of a little of its instruction because it makes those sound like the same. Selfish ambition and vain conceit. But in that phrase, selfish ambition, what he's talking about is if I've got ambition and it's selfish, that means I compare myself to you. And if you start getting close to what I want, then I'll elbow you out of the way, or I'll step over you, or I'll cut in line in front of you because I do something against you. Vain conceit is I do something for me. So both of these things are what motivate us. We're either going to put somebody... We do it in marriages, folks. We do it all the time in marriages. You do it all the time in marriage. Husband hurts your feeling, wife hurts your feeling, and so how do you begin to relate to that one? I'm going to make him pay. I'm going to make her pay. I'm going to make he understands that I'm upset. I'm going to make sure she understands that I'm upset. We do it all the time. Jesus said, No. The God who is still working on us says we're not going to treat each other that way. Jesus showed us how to deal with each other. We don't try to hurt somebody. Yeah, but those kids, they've just driven me crazy. So I'm going to make sure... No. Who died and left you, boss? Right? No, you treat them like Jesus would treat them. But neither do you... And let me finish the thought. We do it in church. We don't just do it in our marriage and our family. We do it in church. There is in every group I've ever worked in with and every business I've ever worked in, there develops over time a kind of a dark tension. I never sense that here. If it's here, I'm too blind to it and somebody needs to show it to me so we can fix it. But there's a dark tension that starts to develop because of misunderstandings, of disagreements, and instead of letting those things go, what do? We let them build up. And we start to make decisions or we start to do things to make sure that person knows that we don't like what they're doing. Now, do we ever tell them that? No. It's not an honest conversation. Said, man, there's a problem here, brother. We need to work this out. No, it's just a dark tension. And you pick up it on in little comments. You pick it up on little things that are said. No. Not in a place that follows the example of Jesus. Not in a place that follows the example of Jesus. Because He taught us not to do that. But on the flip side, we do the same thing. We want the attention, the vain conceit. We want the attention. We want everybody looking at us. We want everybody to think we're the hero. We want everybody to think us the best. No, that's not the way either. We stop putting people down and we stop putting ourselves up. We stop hurting other people to get them in their place, and we stop trying to put ourselves in a place we don't deserve. What do? Keep reading. He said it. He said, "You do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves." Now that word "better" in some versions is translated "more important." I love that thought. I don't like to live it all the time, but I love the thought that Jesus left us an example where He considered other people more important than Himself. Bible students, is anybody that's been reading their Bible for a while, can you give me any example in the life of Jesus where we saw that example other than what's written in Philippians 2? He washed the feet of the disciples, you remember? He washed the feet of the disciples. It was time for them to have supper. We call it the Last Supper. Really, if you're thinking, it's the First Supper, but whatever. They're getting ready for supper, and somebody needs to wash their feet. There's no slave there to do it, which was their custom. And none of the disciples were going to do it because they had vain conceit. They were having an argument when that was going on. They were having an argument about who's the greatest. So they were practicing some of that vain conceit. And I suspect there was a little bit of selfish ambition going on there because
they were vain.
Maybe Peter would say, "Well, I walked on water." Matthew says, "Well, I've got more money than the rest of you." Peter says, "Well, I walked on water." John says, "Yeah, and you almost drowned." They're fussing. They're putting each other down, exalting themselves up. And Jesus said, "That's not the way we're going to be." And He took off His coat, wrapped Himself in a towel, and He became the slave. The Lord became the slave. The Master became the servant. He washed their old nasty, dirty, stinking feet. He did that. When they walked out of the room, there was only one man in that room left that had dirty feet. Who was it? Jesus. He cared more about other people than He did Himself. Now folks, honest, that's the way it ought to be in your family. That's the way it ought to be in the church. That's the way it ought to be at work. Is you treat other people more important than yourself. "Well, I'm telling you, it ought to be my way. I'm the boss." I'm not, but I like to say that. I'm the boss. I'm the oldest here. I'm the senior supervisor. Put whatever title you want to it. Guess who you aren't? You aren't Jesus. And if you want to be like Jesus, He left you this example. So He's still working on us to help us look like Jesus. Jesus gave us this example so we could follow that example. And that's how you have... Look at this, verse 4. "Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but the interests of others." We've got to stop thinking about what we think we deserve. We've got to stop thinking about what we need. And we've got to start thinking about what somebody else needs. And that's the attitude of Jesus, who was in the very nature God, and He did not consider it equality with God a thing to be grasped. But He made Himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in the human likeness. And being found in appearance as a man, He humbled Himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. That's His example. Now the rest of it is what God did with Him. And this reassurance: if you think that somehow you're going to be run over if you stop fussing with your husband or fussing with your wife or fussing with somebody in the church, I'll just disappear. Try it. Just try it. Try it. For the rest of your life, try it. Try to become the servant. Try to become the one that does what other people want or need. Stop thinking about yourself and just see if you can spend the rest of your life doing what they need. And then watch what God will do for you in the last day. On the day He raised you, He'll do the same thing for you that He did for Jesus. He will exalt you to the hand by the hand, in the presence of God, in the presence of Jesus, and you will share with Him in glory that day. Everybody will know. Chapter 3 says it this way. And I'm pushing us a little bit, and I apologize, but I want you to see it and not us not run out of time for it. Why don't you look at verses 12 through 14. We're looking for things Jesus did for us. Chapter 1, He's still working on us to give us purpose. He's still working on us, and He did that by giving us a pattern to follow, an example to follow. Chapter 3 says, well, let's read it and find it. Not that I have already obtained all of this, or am I already made perfect, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ took hold of me. Christ took hold of us for some reason. What is it? Brothers, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do. You ought to underline this, folks. Don't miss this passage. Forgetting what is behind. Step one. Forgetting what is behind. And straining, step two, straining toward what is ahead. How many of us in this room are still trapped in a cesspool of what happened in the past? We're trapped in the whirlpool of what someone did to us, what someone said to us, how someone treated us. Mm-mm. Forget what is behind, and you strain toward what is ahead. I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. Underline, circle, star that word prize. God has a prize. Now, that prize in this verse is not just salvation. We've got that prize. Thank God for that gift. This is another kind of prize. And it's not heaven. Now, it's certainly going to be included in heaven, but it's not heaven. You know what the prize is? We'll study it in detail one of these days. But the point is, there's a prize waiting for you. If you know you're going to get a prize, what do? If you know you're going to get a prize, what do? You go get it, don't you? You don't stand around saying, well, I wish I had a prize. Wish I had a prize. Nobody ever gives me a prize. And you can list people that have never given you a prize. That guy, he was mean to me. That woman, she was mean to me. That boss is mean to me. That employee is mean to me. We can list the folks that robbed us of the prize. Jesus said, I've got this prize for you. So what do?
Go for it.
Forget what's behind and
go for it.
Look at the word. I love the word. Strain. That's one of those words that spell like it means. And sounds like it means. Strain. Strain forward. Strain to get ahead to it. Now, in our culture, honest, in our culture we have become people, we don't really want to show that much emotion. We really don't want to show that much passion. We're going to take it very... You going to give me that? Oh, well, nah, it's okay. Or if you take it away, nah, no, I didn't want it anyway. Let's give up that foolishness and be honest. There's some stuff in my past I don't want anymore. How about you? But I've got something, Jesus says so. I've got something ahead of me. What should I be doing? Trying to get there. Straining to get there. And that prize is the same reason Jesus took hold of us. And I'll give you a hint at what it is, and we'll study it one of these days. It's to become like Him. That's why God got a hold of us in the first place. Was to conform us to the image of His firstborn Son. Check out Romans 8, 28 and 29. Alright, let's go to chapter 4 and I'll hush. If I'm looking for what Jesus did for me. Me. I'm not talking about the folks in Philippi. This letter was written to them, but because it was inspired by God and written to folks just like us, I believe in the same Lord these folks did. I want the same faith and believe I have this. I believe the same things these folks did. I was buried with Jesus in baptism and raised to walk in a new life just like that Lydia was and that Jada was, the first members of this church. I did the same thing they did. Look in Acts 16, it's just the same. So I'm looking for what Jesus does for me, not just them. And He works on me to give me purpose. Right? He works on me to help me be like Him. He gives me a pattern to follow. He's got a prize for me. It's waiting. That prize that's going to be, I'm going to look just like Him when I get there and stand in front of God that day. And then in chapter 4, look at verse 13. Lots of stuff I'd love for us to... He gives us a power to do something that you can't get anywhere else. Look at verse 13. I can do everything through Him who gives me strength. Now, I've been in church long enough, so I'm going to say this to folks that have been in church a long time. We've taken that verse, we've lifted it out of this letter, and we put it on posters, we put it on bumper stickers, we put it on, or carved it into our furniture. Now, it's always kind of tough when we do that, because what happens? It becomes a slogan rather than a way of living, right? It becomes a slogan. It's no slogan, folks. It's the truth. You having a tough time with your boss? You having a tough time with your mate? You having a tough time with your past? You having a tough time with your future? You having a tough time with your impulses? You having a tough time with your addictions? You having a tough time with your parents? You having a tough time with your kids? You having a tough time? God's still working on you. You're not in this by yourself. You're not in this alone. And He gives you strength to do things that you could never have done before. In fact, He says He can give you strength to do, look at the phrase, all things. I just don't think I can do it. I don't think I can make it. It's not wrong for you to think that. The truth is, you can. I just don't know how I'm going to do it. I know you don't know how, but you can do it. Well, I just don't think I can live with myself. I understand. I understand. But you can do it. Examples all over the Scripture to prove it. Watch Joseph sitting in jail when he did what was right. Watch Paul sitting in jail, beaten and sitting in jail for doing what is right. Above everything, look at Jesus. Who didn't have a home. Said he didn't have a place to rest. You can do it. He can give you strength to do it. He's working on us. He's working on folks just like us. To give us a purpose. He already gave us the pattern to follow, right? There's a prize out ahead of us. We don't want to look back. We want to reach for it. And then He gives us a power to get through whatever we have to get through, a power to overcome whatever we have to face, a power not just get through, but to conquer, to be more than a conqueror. He gives us the power to do all things through Christ, who gives me strength.